We'll be turning into the book of James this morning. Turn to the book of James, chapter 3. James 3, our subject, the tongue, our tongue. I've entitled this message, A Weapon of Mass Destruction, part 1. A Weapon of Mass Destruction, the tongue, is our subject. I'll read our text. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. The tongue. James has already been skirting around this topic and introducing it. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And he's mentioned the tongue and our words in different aspects already. The average person, this is the average person, and there are some that are better or very proficient at this, but the average person speaks 30,000 words a day. That's a lot of words to be accountable for. And we have a lot of words coming out. It's been said that usually the first screw that comes loose in a person's head is the one that controls the tongue. And the title I've given this message is A Weapon of Mass Destruction, because of the great destruction that the tongue can bring about, that if, when used wrongly, we can destroy much good. One day, George W. Bush, President George W. Bush, he was the president to officially start a war on terror. And one day, a man came in to report on the war and to tell him how things were going. And he told the president that two Brazilian soldiers had died in the war. The president was distraught. It just put his hands in his head and hung his head down, and he finally looked up and he said, "How many is a Brazilian?" The great responsibility of owning a tongue is the first thing I'd like us to look at. The great responsibility of owning a tongue, verses 1 and 2. Our tongue is a liability, the great responsibility of owning a tongue. My brethren, James addressing believers, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Teachers are going to be held in a higher standard, teachers of the Bible, because they are that much more accountable to God. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. There's a great responsibility to owning one of these. Matthew 12:36, Jesus says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. We'll have to give account. The great responsibility of owning a tongue, first of all, James focuses down on teachers, then to everyone. To teachers, my brethren, be not many masters or many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. So apparently in those early days of the church, James was probably written about 45 AD, maybe the first New Testament book written, some think maybe Galatians. There were many saying they would like to be a teacher and teach the Word of God. And James warns of the great responsibility of that position. There is the responsibility because the preacher stands before God's people and will give account to how he has taught the Word of God if it's been right. The word master means teacher, and it's not that long ago we used words like that. In America, we called school teachers, they were called school masters. So it's not that old that we used to use that word that way, master as teacher. Being a teacher, nothing is wrong with it. But God himself has established teachers, pastors in the local church. In Ephesians 4:11 and 12, he has established that. And of necessity, a teacher must speak often. In Proverbs 10:19 gives a warning, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." Proverbs 10:19. As a teacher, I and those others that teach the Word of God are doubly responsible because I'm handling the Word of God before you, God's people. Paul warned Timothy about unprofitable words and the need for diligent study. And Paul names two people in the New Testament in 2 Timothy 2:14. If we turn to our left, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14 through 18, he warns of these. "Of these things put in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymelius and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Some in those early days saying the resurrection had already happened. It hadn't. And so there were teachers not rightly dividing the word of truth, and they would give account. Job's friends come to mind in this. If you turn to Job 42, Job 42 and verse 7 and 8. The significance here is Job's friends, his three friends, had an audience of four total when they were speaking, and five when the other friend came. So very few. What will God say to me or to another preacher or teacher that has several like we have here today and have not been careful to speak that which is right concerning God? So Job 42, 7 and 8. "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, and for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So it is a great responsibility to present the word of God, that I must do it carefully, consistently. Otherwise I will be answering to God how I handle the word of God, and each preacher and teacher will be answering to God for how they have talked before God's people, and if they have spoken right concerning God, what do you think God will say to those, to me, if I have not? Matthew 12:36-37, again, Jesus says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." So with that position of authority, doubly responsible. And James includes himself. Verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we, him also as a pastor, shall receive the greater condemnation." Responsibility before God. Then for all, there is a responsibility in owning a tongue for everyone. Verse 2, "For in many things we offend all." And that's kind of worded funny. You could say, in many things, all of us offend. At one time or another, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body." It can be bridled, and it's got control over the whole body. So not only for teachers, but for everyone, there's a responsibility that we have in owning a tongue. And James will show us that there is great destruction that can be done with our tongue if we are not careful with it. We can have great destruction. It can. There was a saying when World War II was going on that loose lips sink ships. And if we are not careful with our tongue, we can destroy friendships. We can destroy our relationships. We can destroy our own friends. We can destroy even our own church, if we are not careful with our tongue. So there is a responsibility there. It has been said that the tongue is a wet place where it is easy to slip. Keep in mind that James is addressing believers. My brethren, he's addressing us as believers. We have a responsibility before God. Verse 1, 8 times in this book, he says, "My brethren." And you can note those in the book as transitional parts of the book where he's transitioning to a new subject. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. The only one that's been able to completely control his tongue is the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was threatened, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Peter tells us he never once spoke a vile thing. Even being nailed to the cross and having a crown of thorns, it's not a neat little tiny spikes, a thorn bush, but the thorns that they used were large, that they pushed into his skull. The cat of nine tails that they whipped him with, that the Romans, the Jews, 39 stripes save one. If they did 40, they could be whipped, but these were the Romans. They weren't required to stop at 39. And the cat of nine tails, a whip with pieces of glass, metal, and rock that they would whip Jesus. In Isaiah, he was so marred, more than any man, his visage couldn't recognize him. And yet, he didn't use his tongue to revile those that were beating him. And many people, almost probably most, even at the stubbing of their toe or hitting their hand with a hammer, what comes out? A swear word and a curse. But Jesus, being nailed to the cross, never once did those at all. You can, if you do turn just to the right, you can see that in 1 Peter 2:21. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's amazing. Jesus, as God manifest in the flesh, the perfect God-man, bore our sins and never once sinned with his mouth. He never said anything displeasing to God the Father. The same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. If you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. And Jesus was the only one that could perfectly do this. But as we grow and mature in Christ, we will become better at it. Psalm 34:13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. We are commanded, and we can, with Christ's strength, do much better with our tongue. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Jesus says in John 15, without me you can do nothing. Then our tongue is not only a liability or a responsibility, it has leverage. Our tongue has leverage. Verse 3, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. James gives three illustrations that demonstrate that our tongue has great influence and power. Three illustrations. It's been said that words are free. It's how you use them that may cost you. Another person has said the tongue has no bones, but it's strong enough to break the heart. Our tongue is a very small part of us, a little member of our body, yet it yields great power. And Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life. The tongue has great power. It is through words that we can spread the precious life-giving message of the gospel. We can spread that message. Isaiah 52:7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them, are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. It's with our tongue that we are able to communicate the gospel. So it can be used for great good, but it can also be used for great evil. It is through words that a judge may sentence a man to death. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We do well to keep control over our tongue, since it has such great power. Proverbs 21:23 says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. If you can keep your tongue and your mouth You'll keep your soul out of a lot of trouble that you would otherwise get into. So three illustrations: bits, helms, and flames. Bits, helms, and flames that James gives. Verse 3, bits. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us and return about their whole body. When I was little, I mentioned this before, I had a horse, and it was a miniature horse, but even miniature horses are not small. Horses are large creatures, and every time I see a normal-sized horse, I'm just amazed at their size. I know some of you have horses. They're just such big creatures. And yet, that little bit, that piece of metal that can go over their tongue, and you have the ropes, and you can control that whole direction of that horse to tell it where to go. And it makes sense to bit and bridle the horse, because you'd like to tell it where to go. Otherwise, it will go where it'd like to go. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us and may turn about their whole body. Great control just with a little bit. We turn about their whole body. Helms in verse 4. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Wherever the shipmaster, the captain of the ship, would like to go, he turns the wheel, the helm, and these things, and gets that whole ship to turn about. And it's only a small part of the whole ship, yet it has that great control over the whole of it. And so the tongue, tiny part of us, can determine the direction of our life and how we turn it and how we use it. Verse 5, flames. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. When I was young, my dad and I would go out, and we had 8 acres, and we were surrounded by cornfields, and in the spring, after the snow would melt in Minnesota, we would light the grass on fire and burn that grass. And it would only take, it was very fun, I enjoy burning grass, it would only take a little flame to light that whole fire. And we could burn acres, or as much as we wanted, just with one little flame. And our tongue can be destructive in that matter, in that way. If we use our tongue to gossip and to slander and to destroy, it can destroy others, and it can spread like wildfire. Gossip can get people into a frenzy. Even so, the tongue is a little member. It's just a small part. And boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Now, rumors and gossip can really get people into a frenzy. I was surprised to learn that in 1887, the coffin of Abraham Lincoln was pried open to see if he was still inside. It was pried open because they thought there was a rumor that went around saying he's not in the coffin. And what makes this act so remarkable is the fact that Lincoln's body had rested in that coffin for 22 years. It was 22 years in the ground. Yet even more amazing, it is that 14 years later, a rumor circulated again that Lincoln's coffin was actually empty. When I was reading about this, they did this several times. Lincoln's coffin was dug up several times. They say the mole was still there every time. Fear so gripped the land that the only way to silence it was to dig up the coffin again. This was done, and the rumor silenced when a handful of witnesses viewed the lifeless body of Abraham Lincoln. It was one of his grandsons, I believe, that finally put... They prepared a large concrete tomb way under that would be very hard, steel rods and concrete, and put them way down. And he hasn't been dug up since. But I'm sure he's in there. Don't get any ideas about digging him up to see. But our words can really spread when you begin to tell a story that, whether true or false, that can spread. And sometimes it will even come back to you. And you're like, that's not even the original story. It's like playing telephone, and something totally different comes back. He was dug up so many times. There in our verse, in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Boasteth is a Greek word, megalotio. It is only found here in the Bible. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words states, it indicates any kind of haughty speech which stirs up strife or provokes others. Boasteth great things. Our tongue can sure stir up strife if we allow it. How do you stop a fire? You've got to take its fuel away. Where no wood is, Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. So you take away the wood, you have a bonfire, no more wood, there's no more fire. Where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Our tongue is lethal. Our tongue is lethal. It's a liability, but it is also lethal. Verse 6, it is deadly. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Our tongue is like a hammer. A hammer can be used to build a building and build things up and to make things nice, but it can also be used to break into windows and steal and to destroy. A sledgehammer is used to break things down, and it's up to us how we use our tongue. Ecclesiastes 12:11 says, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. A goad is an 8-foot long pointy stick with a sharp point at the end, and it was used to prod cattle into the right direction, that they would go where they're supposed to go. The words of the wise are as goads, so help you go in the right direction. But they're also as nails. A nail keeps something where it's supposed to be. The words of the wise can help you go in the right direction, and it can help you stay firm, steadfast, where you ought to be. So good words can be used in that way. And as hammers, J.L., demonstrated in the Old Testament that hammers can be used in more than one way. And she killed Sisera with the hammer and tent peg and put him to death. Proverbs 12:18, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. What is your tongue like? Is it like the piercings of a sword? Or is it the tongue like the wise that is health? Words that help and words that hurt. There are both kinds. And it's a little like a freak of nature in a sense, because we find nothing in nature does this. What fountain at one time would bring out good water, and the next moment bring out water that you couldn't drink. That's not natural. But our tongue, we do that with our tongue. And it's not natural. It's not normal. In Psalm 19, if you turn there, Psalm 19, David asked the Lord for help with his tongue. Psalm 19 and verse 13 through and 14. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Acceptable words to God. If your words were written in a book this week, would you be ashamed to have others read them? Our words will give account thereof. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. We are responsible for the words we let out of our mouth. And if we do not keep our tongue in check, it will act as a wild bronco. It will do much damage. It will do what it would like to do. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Matthew 12:34, Jesus speaks to the Pharisees, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It reveals what is in our heart when we speak. It reveals our heart. Again, Matthew 15, verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. These things reveal what is in our heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We are to guard, to protect our heart. And our heart and our mouth are connected. We must, as believers, submit to the control of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that can help us to use our tongue rightly. We'll look at the rest of this in the second part of this message next week. But believer, have you been using your tongue in a way that has been pleasing to God? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Has it been uplifting to others like a hammer that can build them up or that can hold them fast in the place where they ought to be, like a nail, or to goad them on into the right direction? Or have you been using it like destruction, to destroy others? It needs to be used rightly, because there's great potential for destruction with our tongue. If you're here but you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we would be extremely glad to have you come to Christ today. Jesus has paid the entire price for your sin on the cross of Calvary. Matthew 19:17, and he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. There was a man that came to Jesus one day and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, good master, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. If you think that you are a good person, you are disagreeing with Jesus. Either you or Jesus is correct. Jesus says, there's none good but one, that is God. It would be an impossibility to keep the Ten Commandments. We are all guilty of breaking the law of God. We will be found guilty before Him. In James 2:10, we find that even if we break one of the Ten Commandments, we stand guilty of breaking them all. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Breaking one point. Let's imagine for some miraculous reason you were able to not lie or steal or hate your brother in your heart, which is murder in God's sight, but you only broke one of the Ten Commandments. Would that be enough to go to heaven? James says you're guilty of all. It comes as a set. It's like breaking this glass. It's not, well, it's part broken. It's all broken when we break it. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We are all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Imagine offering your good works to God. It's like offering a filthy rag, something that you clean the toilet with. God's not going to accept that. Galatians 3:22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. If you think you are not a sinner, you are in direct contradiction to the Word of God. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And John says it again, 1 John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. God says that you have sinned, that you have broken his laws. You will stand guilty before him. You do deserve everlasting fire in the lake of fire and hell. God has made provision for you to be saved. He's done everything necessary for you to be saved from your sins. He sent his only Son to die on the cross for your sins, that you might have everlasting life. Simply trusting, believing on Christ to save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:17. If you know that you are a sinner and you need salvation, I'd welcome you to talk with me today to receive Christ. You don't even have to talk with me, but ask the Lord to save your soul, and He can wash away your sin. And believer, remember that you will give account for how you have used your words.